Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for your word. Thank you that it's such a precious gift that the living Almighty God should give us his mind, his heart, his instructions, as well as his Saviour. And Father, we thank you that you've graciously given us your Holy Spirit as well. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to take my lips and use them for your glory tonight. But please take our ears and our hearts and minds, that, Lord, we would be open to what you want to say. If you want to challenge us, then please do. But we pray that what is done this evening would bear fruit in our lives and those who listen online as well. We ask it in the precious name of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We're into session 3 of our walk through 1 John. And last time we saw the beautiful gift that we have from God for us in terms of our forgiveness. Because he wants us, each of us, to be reconciled to him. And that's not just for salvation, it's to change our daily lives as we live for him and with him. God, of course, knows we're fallible, so he has provided the means for us to be forgiven, as sadly we fall short of his standards each day. But as we move on to look at today's passage, John continues to urge his readers to walk in fellowship with God and with others. So we're kicking off in verses 7-8. And he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining." In short, the commandment that John is writing about here is that of love, because that is the foundation of our relationship with God and with other believers as well, as people at large, generally. And if you were following the two verses I've just read, at first glance, John seems to be contradicting himself, because he says that he writes no new commandment, but then the next verse he says he is writing a new commandment. And in the previous few verses, John has spoken about keeping God's commandments, because obedience to God's word is a mark of our love for him. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Moses had told the people, of course, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So that makes it a fairly old commandment to love God wholeheartedly. But then in addition, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, the word says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we have here the instruction to love God and to love each other. And therefore that commandment is not new. That goes back 1500 odd years by the time Jesus came along. And then of course, when Jesus was questioned about the greatest commandment, he combined the two. In Mark chapter 12:29-31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. The second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So we got that combined by Jesus. And in this section we just looked at, the word first, when referring to which commandment was important, it has the meaning of foremost, not first in time. So from this, we can see that the commandment to love God and man is old. But then John goes on to say that it is new, but here it's our English language that lets us down. because there are two words for new in Greek. And one means new in time, whilst the other means new in quality or in character. So when John tells us here that he is writing a new commandment, he uses the word that means new in quality or new in character. And when we're born again by the Holy Spirit, we have a new nature, so that the love that we can give to God and to others is fresh. It's new in quality. So John is indeed giving a new commandment here, a new commandment to love in a fresh way. And of course, Jesus gave himself for us. He showed us a depth of love that is new and deep in its quality and in its extent. Jesus never showed any hatred or malice, and nor should we. And in his righteousness, he hated the sin, but never the sinners. And his love extended to those who were the social outcasts of his day. But also his love was shown to religious inquirers like Nicodemus. Jesus showed deep love for all, and then he proved it by dying for us. And in commanding us to love, he's not asking us to do anything that he's not already done for us. And if we want to be his disciples, then we should love as he loves. And his is a sacrificial love that took him to the cross. And then in the latter part of verse 8, John speaks of light and darkness, as he did often in his gospel. It was a theme he majored on in his gospel. And we live in a spiritual battleground between light and darkness. And Jesus, who is light, calls us to walk in light. The darkness is passing away because Jesus is coming back and will bring his light and his peace to this troubled world. Satan, as the prince of darkness, was defeated on the cross, and he will be consigned to the lake of fire for eternity at the end of the messianic kingdom. And the true light of Jesus Christ is already shining, but it should also shine progressively brightly in our lives as we walk and grow in our faith. And then John doesn't mince his words as he continues in verses 9 to 11. He says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And the love that John is talking about is not merely theoretical, but it's very practical. And if we claim to follow Jesus Christ, who is love personified, we cannot claim to walk in his light whilst hating our brother or sister in Christ. Our love for our fellow Christians is given as a measure of our walk with God. If we're in fellowship with God and therefore walking in the light, then we cannot hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is not emotional love, but the love of the will that we decide to love. During the pandemic, the government kept stressing the need for us to wash our hands thoroughly and often. And that was partly to protect ourselves, but also to protect others. And we need regular and frequent cleansing from sin, for our own benefit, yes, but also for others. So our love should be such that we should do nothing that would spoil another's walk with the Lord. A good husband will want to protect himself spiritually so that his wife is not harmed or hindered in her walk with God, because he loves her. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ together, so the same should apply to all of us. I guess it has to be said that not everyone is necessarily easy to love, and actually that could include each one of us. But we are called to love all the same. God may put us alongside some people that we struggle to love, but that is so that his grace can flow into our lives in greater measure as we decide to love for the sake of Jesus. And our walk with God in Christ is worth far more than the fleshly luxury of holding back the love that we should have for each other. And John also gives the opposite way round in verse 10. He said, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And our love for each other is a sign of our healthy relationship with God in Jesus. But of course, we all need a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit to help us with that love. And as a contrast to the love and the light going together, John points out in verse 11 that hate and darkness go together. And these traits are a characteristic of the devil, and we should have nothing to do with them. Darkness speaks of a non-existent or a broken relationship with God, who is light. And this importance of good fellowship with each other was highlighted by Jesus in Matthew 5 and 23 to 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We cannot come to God meaningfully if we are holding unforgiveness in our hearts, because in effect we are walking in darkness then. And it's very easy to delude ourselves on this, but the instruction of God's word is clear. And the body of Christ would be a much less fractured place if every Christian took this seriously. And we should all be those who do what God is saying here and take the initiative to show that love if needed. The story is told of a man walking in a dark street when he saw a pinpoint of light up ahead. As he drew nearer, he saw that it came from a man with a torch in one hand and a white cane in the other. And the man plucked up the courage to ask the blind man why he should carry a torch when he couldn't see the light from it. And the blind man replied that he carried it not so that he could see, but so that others might see him. He said he couldn't help being blind, but he could help being a stumbling block to others. Do we have the same outlook? Not just for our own position, but to help and to bless others. Do we do all that we can to avoid being a stumbling block to others? And as we look beyond ourselves to the good of others, we become less self-centered and the church becomes healthier. And John continues in verses 12 to 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And in these verses, John sets out various groups or people that he's writing to. And although it's addressed to the male, I'm sure it includes the females in the church as well. And he writes to each one for a reason. Each time he says, because. And I believe that we should consider what John is about to say here in the context, in terms of the loving and being a body, in terms of the context of the following few verses, where he tells us not to love the world. And it is as we turn from the world's way of thinking to follow Christ that we will grow as believers. So as we grow as Christians, we pass, or should do, from being spiritual little children through youth to mature believers. And John starts by addressing little children. Literally, to start with, he talks about born ones in verse 12. And all true Christians have been born again into God's family, so they become spiritual little children. And we've all, as Christians, been babes in Christ. And John addresses them, writing to them because their sins have been forgiven. And that's something that all true Christians can rejoice in. And let's remember, it costs God a huge amount to achieve that for us. So we should never take that for granted. And when we see how great our sin is and how great the cost was to gain our forgiveness, we will be filled with gratitude at having been forgiven. And the very fact that we are born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit should turn us away from the world's ways. And then the other comment that John makes about little children is in the second half of verse 13. He says, he writes to you, little children, that they have known the Father. But what we don't get in English, it's let us down again, is what comes through in the Greek, because he uses a different word for little children. This one is a small child rather than a newly born infant. So there has been some growth from being a spiritual baby. And this also goes with being born again, because the barrier between God and man is removed through Jesus, and a living relationship with God becomes effective for us as we trust in Jesus as our Saviour. And that knowledge of the Father should, of course, be progressive as we grow in our faith. And this progression is reflected in the different world for child that John uses here. They've moved from the new birth to being a small child. And maybe we should ask ourselves if we know more of God the Father than we did a year or two back. And if not, we should do something about it. And next, John says that he's writing to fathers. But I'm going to postpone that for a moment to keep the progression of the Christian life. So I want to deal with the young men first, which we find in verse 13, the second part of verse 13. And John is writing to the young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then in verse 14, he adds that he's writing to them because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Young men are full of strength. Young women too have energy and strength. And John picks up on this by saying that they have overcome the wicked one. But note what is central between their strength and their victory. It's the word of God that dwells in them. And spiritually, we have our strength only because of God's word and, of course, by his spirit within us. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted from Deuteronomy to counter each of the temptations brought against him by the devil. We don't send our little children out to war. We don't send our old men out to the front line either. The greatest effort, the greatest cost, the greatest strength are expected of the young men. And every church needs strong young men and women in the faith who can use their energy, both physical and spiritual, to work hard to serve God in the church and its witnesses in the world. And then coming back to fathers, the next category that John mentions is the fathers. In verse 13, he writes to them, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And he repeats the same comment in verse 14. And I think the repetition underlines the importance of spiritual maturity. These would be mature believers who have a good and mature knowledge of God. And because they know God, they know the dangers of the world, which can only offer substitute pleasures compared to the richness of knowing God, who for these mature believers will have proved himself faithful over years of walking with him. And as a person matures in Christ, he or she realizes that God is enough. He is sufficient for all our needs. And there is a deepened delight in God's word and in the beauty of his presence. And in our age of frantic busyness and sound bites, there are not enough spiritual fathers or mothers who have walked with God for years and found him to be ever faithful, and whose knowledge and love of God is rich and mature. But let's all aspire to be like that. And in these various categories, John has described the Christian family, and we need those who are at every stage of their Christian walk to be a healthy church. No one in the church is irrelevant, young, old, or those in the middle. And again, that's both physically and spiritually. All are valuable and needed for a healthy church, and all should be cherished. Everyone has a valid and important contribution to make to the life of the church. And John moves on to deal with worldliness in verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible uses the word world in three different ways. The first is in terms of the created planet that we live on. The second is mankind. For example, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the third is the world system, the philosophy, the worldview, and the mentality that fallen man lives by without Jesus, because it exists without reference to God. And it's this third sense that John uses the term world here. And in these verses, John is saying the same as James did in James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the enemy works hard to get people, Christian or not, to focus their attention on the world, that which is temporary and passing, rather than on that which is spiritual and eternal. What the world offers can seem so appealing to us, but really it appeals to the flesh rather than the spirit. And we really do need to grasp the fact that this world is not our home. Our time here is very temporary, and we have a greater and lasting reality of life beyond this world in the presence of Jesus. And there's a blunt statement that John starts with here. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so many Christians, probably all of us at times, try to straddle a path that loves the world and God. But if anything is coming before our devotion to God in our lives, then it's a form of idolatry. God's way and the world's way are set on two opposing paths. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we will see spiritual growth in our lives, assuming, of course, that we decide to follow God's way and not that of the world. And it's crucial that we get to understand verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Satan will gladly attack us using at least one of these three temptations. And we should realize that all forms of temptation fall into one of these three categories. And as Christians, we are called to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So if we're living by the Spirit, we will not be attracted by the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. Primarily, it's a matter of attitude rather than activity. Now, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, the temptations to Eve were the same. The fruit was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to look at, the lust of the eyes, and a means to make one wise, that was the pride of life. And the same tactics have been used throughout human history ever since by our enemy. And the three temptations that Satan made against Jesus cover these three facets of this verse. So just to grasp that, let's look at the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 to 10. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Before we proceed, it's worth noting that in the Greek, this approach by Satan is not casting doubt on Jesus being the Son of God when he starts by saying if at the beginning of each of these temptations. It's more accurate to translate the if as since or because. Satan knows who Jesus is, the Son of God, but he challenged Jesus in the light of that. And the first temptation of turning stones to bread would represent the lust of the flesh. Jesus was understandably very hungry after 40 days of fasting, and his body would certainly welcome the food. But Jesus knew that living by the word of God has much greater and longer lasting nutritional value. The second temptation, to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, reflected the pride of life. After all, who else could do that? And then the third temptation, to see the glory of the kingdoms of the world, would represent the lust of the eyes. And Jesus resisted all these temptations by the word of God. That's why in Hebrews 4:15, the writer can say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, there may be specific temptations that we have that Jesus didn't have. He was never tempted to break the speed limit, for example. They didn't exist then. But every type or category of temptation was faced and resisted successfully by Jesus. And that means for us that he is able to sympathize with our weakness and to help us in it. And back in John verse 17, John reminds us of the reason for what he said. He said, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. One of the benefits of being more mature in age, as I guess I am now, is that you realize how fleeting this life is. I still don't understand how the young girl that I married is now a grandmother to three children, but it's happened. The world really is passing away. Not just the people in it who come and go, but the whole system has an expiry date that is rapidly approaching. And as Christians, we live for something better. We really do need to have our focus on the eternal. Life is much more than the few decades that we have on this troubled earth. Everyone will live forever. The crucial question is where? Will it be in perfect bliss with the Lord, or in torment because we have rejected the Lord? Even for us as believers, are we living our lives for Christ, wanting to grow as Christians so that we receive the welcome of a good and faithful servant? Or are we building with wood, hay, and stubble that will be burnt up so that we have no crowns of reward to throw at our master's feet in worship? It matters for eternity how we live. And John says that he who does the will of God abides forever. Compared to what we have ahead of us, the pleasures of this world are fleeting and empty. I'm not saying we can't enjoy ourselves during our time on earth, but our attitude should be to please God with the eternal view foremost in our minds. We will never regret living wholeheartedly for the Lord when we see him face to face, because he has made us with that in mind. It really isn't worth compromising on this. And if we have a biblical view of our eternal future as the bride of Christ, we really would be busy preparing ourselves for the wedding of the universe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've seen this evening. Thank you for that challenge of love. And Lord, we all find it difficult at times, but please give us your grace, that we would love as you love us and as you call us to love. Help us to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to walk in it. But also help us, Lord, to put away our adherence to the way of the world, that to avoid the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Help us to stand firm on and be diligent in our walk with you. Lord, we will never regret that for eternity. Please help us as we go into the rest of the week. Please help us to live as you want us to be available for you to use for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.